We're going to continue on in 1 Thessalonians this morning, looking at chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. But we also have Luke chapter 2 and verses 22 through to 38 that we want to read ahead of time. Luke chapter 2. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him, Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and offer sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms, and he blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word this morning. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. May the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his word. At first, you might think, what do these two passages have anything to do with one another? Well, they both talk about peace. Talk about peace. Simeon was waiting. Anna was waiting for the consolation of Israel, for the promises of God to come to fruition. And when Mary and Joseph presented Jesus in the temple, peace had come. Their peace was there. They knew who Jesus was and what he would be and what he meant. Their wait was fulfilled. Peace had come. We wait, as the Thessalonians do, for the peace of Christ to come. This passage, Paul is talking to the Thessalonians, and he's obviously taught them about Jesus' coming. But they've had some that have passed on before Jesus has come. And so their concern is, what about our brothers and sisters that have passed? When Jesus comes, are they part of his coming? Or do they miss out? Results of a survey conducted in 2002 of clergy in the Church of England found that one-third of its ministers doubted or did not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus. One-third. Author Lisa Miller, in her book, Heaven, Our Endearing Fascination with the Afterlife, found that only 26% of Americans in 1997 believed they would have a physical body in heaven. Lifeway Research, in an article dated March 26, 2021, asked the questions, what do Americans actually believe about the resurrection? The survey revealed that 34% of American adults doubt. 34% of Americans adults doubt or disagree with the physical resurrection of Jesus. Of those who attended church, 89% believed in the resurrection account of Jesus. Of those who deny the resurrection of Jesus, the largest group was 18 to 34 at 59%. So we have our millennials. What is alarming about these numbers is that A, you have ministers who doubt or deny the resurrection of Jesus, the foundational component of the gospel. Those are your ministers that are ministering to your people that doubt or do not believe in the resurrection of Christ. It's a foundational component of the gospel. B, that of those Americans who attend church, only 89% believe in the resurrection of Jesus. The number should be 100%. These are only two examples of a plague of unbelief afflicting the church and people worldwide, especially the Western world of scientism. If Jesus did not die and rose to ascend to the Father in heaven, what hope does one have in Christ, in a Christ faith? As the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:13-14, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. So why gather for church? Why preach if Jesus has not been raised? Was Mary and Joseph's faith in vain as they believed the words of the angel Gabriel as he proclaimed that Mary would give birth to the Messiah who would save his people from sin and death? Was the man Simeon's faith in vain as he entered the temple complex and took Jesus in his arms, stating that God could now take his servant home as he had now seen the promised Lord's Messiah? The consolation of Israel, and the light of revelation to the Gentiles, and glory to the Israelites. Was Simeon's hope in vain? That he would see the Lord's salvation and that Jesus would be the cause of the rise and fall of many in Israel and be a sign, the sign of God, that would be opposed by the world. Jesus is the sign of God that is opposed by the world. Why is it that Anna, a prophetess, 84 years old, that lived at the temple, fasting and praying to God day and night, thanked God for the redemption of Israel when she saw Jesus? Was she sitting there in vain? What was her hope in vain? If one doubts or denies the resurrection of Jesus, what hope can one possibly have in the birth of the Savior of the world? What meaning does it have? The cross and the cradle go hand in hand. You cannot accept one and deny the other. They are intimately connected. So what is our hope? It's Jesus. What is the significance that peace is coming? Those who have fallen asleep will once again live to be with Jesus physically. 1 Thessalonians 4:14. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. We wait for the second advent of Jesus for our promised resurrection. Those who have passed on before us, we will be one with them again as long as they have believed and trusted in Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 4:15, for this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Verse 17, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Hallelujah. Are we sad with grief because of the passing of a loved one? Do not grieve as the world grieves, that has no hope, because they have not trusted in Jesus. You will see that loved one again. The resurrection of the dead in Christ is a promise yet to be fulfilled at Jesus' second coming. Rejoice. Paul uses the term koimai. I can't pronounce it. You can see it on the screen. But it means asleep. And literally, to cause, to lie down, to sleep, or to sleep, the sleep of death. Sleep is a familiar euphemism in the ancient world and in Scripture. Both the Old Testament and New Testament use this euphemism. The synagogue leader's daughter had died, and Jesus brought her back to life, saying to the synagogue leader, "The child is not dead, but asleep." Mark 5:39. Jesus, on his way to wake up Lazarus, says that Lazarus has fallen asleep. John 11:11-13. The disciples thought Jesus was speaking about natural sleep, but Jesus was indeed talking about the sleep of death. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:51 says this, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." What this means is that death is not an eternal state. It is a temporary state, a state of sleep. A state of sleep from which all of humanity will be awakened. Some to eternal life with the Father, others to judgment and eternal punishment in hell. John 5:24 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Matthew 25:45-46. Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." And finally, Romans 8:11. "If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you." Amen? Amen. Note, those who die in Christ, their soul goes to be with Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:7-8. "For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage. I say and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be home with the Lord." Amen. Jesus is the sign. He is the person upon which death and life are decided. He is the one who will awaken you and I to eternal life or to eternal punishment. But we will all be awakened after our slumber upon Jesus' second advent. The Thessalonians were afraid that their brothers and sisters would miss Jesus' coming. Paul's main emphasis in this passage is to alleviate their fear and give them further teaching that the dead in Christ will rise and meet Jesus in the air along with the living. Encourage one another with these words. They had not heard this teaching from Paul before. Because if we remember, Paul had to leave Thessalonica, and he was prohibited from coming back to them, so they sent Timothy. And this question must have come up, this concern must have come up, because, hey, Paul, we know you talked about Jesus coming back, and those that are here, we will be with him, but what about those that died? Our brothers and our sisters. What happens to them? 1 Corinthians 15:20-21. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. Do not grieve like the rest of the world. Resurrection is yet to come for us and our loved ones. 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. It will be 24 years since Taylor and Michaela's mom passed away from cancer at the age of 28. It was a very hard day when we said our final goodbyes. But they were not final goodbyes. They were temporary goodbyes. Because the girls and I will see their mom again on the day that Jesus returns. This is a promise of great comfort to me, as Jesus promised to us should be. John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. In John 14:18-19, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. What exactly did the coming of Jesus mean over 2,000 years ago? What did it mean? It meant victory over death. It meant resurrection. It meant eternal life. We should not grieve as the world grieves, because we have the promise of resurrection and eternal life established at the cradle and delivered at the cross. What I have not addressed in the sermon on this passage today is the popular notion that this passage points to a secret rapture of believers in Christ. This is a popular passage for tribulation teaching and specifically pre-tribulation dispensationalism. This is based on the terminology of being caught up, the living and the dead with Jesus in the air at his return. What happens is that the context of this passage gets ignored and missed. The point of Paul's message is not what happens to the church when Jesus comes, or how will the church leave the earth. The point of Paul's message is that Jesus is going to return, and that the dead in Christ will be part of his return. Those who have passed will not miss Jesus' return. They will be resurrected to meet Jesus in the air with the living. And that is where it ends. We are left hanging in the air with Jesus, wondering what's next. We can extrapolate with verses from other places in the Bible as to our destination and how things may happen, but Paul does not speak of this here. Jesus does say in John 14:3 this, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be." Amen? Hallelujah? What Paul does say is that we will be caught up to Jesus. In the Greek, the word is harpazo, which means to snatch away, seize, or take to oneself. What caught up means is that Jesus is forcibly going to snatch away or seize upon ourselves to himself. We call this the rapture. This same word is used in 2 Corinthians 12, 2-3 and Revelation 12, 5-6. But the thing to note about this word usage in this passage is that the word that is not used is klepto. Not kleptomaniac, but klepto. Klepto, which means to steal or to take away by stealth. That word is not used. Paul did not say that this resurrection would be secretive, but instead public. The world will see the resurrection of the dead in Christ and the rising of the living. Scripture says, as we saw Jesus go, we will see his return. Acts 1:11, they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven." He will return in the same way that he left. He will not be secretive. He will be seen. There will not be a secret rapture. It will be seen. Revelation 12:5. "But she gave birth to a son, a male who is going to shepherd all nations with an iron scepter, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne." Just as Mary gave birth to Jesus, our Messiah, and he was caught up to the Father at his resurrection, the believer in Christ, whether living or dead, will be caught up to Jesus at his return. What better Christmas gift could we receive and remember at this time of year? What a great hope we have in the coming and return of Jesus. What peace we have and is to come. What mattered to Paul was that Jesus will raise us up at his return, not how he will do it. This was the encouragement to the Thessalonians and should be ours. "Do not grieve for those who have passed before us like the world grieves in vain. We are informed. Since Jesus died and rose again, we will die and rise again." Grieve with hope, grieve in life, grieve in Christ. We will see our Lord once, our loved ones once again at the return and resurrection. Encourage one another with these words. Amen.